My message today, see if I can get it to shift over, it's not going to, is In the Darkness of Winter. Now, the reason why I chose this particular title, it really just caught my ear as we were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Steamboat. One of the messages was given by Mr. Scott Moss. And he was talking about In the Darkness of Winter. And of course, someone like me dwells on things like that. Oh, that sounds so negative. So it made sense to me. Particularly when you talk about after the Feast of Tabernacles, I used to really suffer from the post-feast blues when I was out in the workforce. Now I just have one boss. It's a little bit easier. So I'm able to cope a little bit better. But yet, In the Darkness of Winter was something that I would always listen to and hear, and particularly where we have the time change. Even though I'm not out in that force, I still find it difficult that the sun sets so early in the day. I just don't care for that much. But yet I was talking to someone earlier this week. Wayne was telling me how much he loves winter and the cold, and I had to respect that. I don't quite understand that view, but hey, he's a good guy. So we're going to say winter good, unless you're Jim, then it's In the Darkness of Winter. I want to take this in a different way, though. I want to take In the Darkness of Winter and ask you this question. I want to pose this question in this sense. What happened in 1776? It's not really a trick question for the United States of America. We became a nation. You might say it was our beginning, wasn't it? Well, let's make that spring, okay? This is when the seeds of freedom, the newness of this country, this idea of freedom of religion, all these things were planted, at least in my little scenario. And then there was summer. Summer when things really grew and the strength of our nation became evident. Fall, where it was part of the harvest, and it matured to a point where suddenly we were a major power. Some would say we were a superpower. Some would say we are still the only superpower. But I ask you now, could it be that your community, your state, your country, the world, could be in the darkness of winter? I want to take you on a journey today, and I want you to define for yourself where we are. We do know where we are going, in the sense of saying that eventually things will have to change. The return of Christ has to come about. Otherwise, we will simply destroy ourselves. I ask you to turn to Daniel 10, verses 10 through 21. And you might say to me, why are you turning there? That seems like such an odd thing. Well, there's a prophecy in Daniel 10 about concerning Persia and Greece. Think about who Persia is. Persia today is Iran. Now, a lot of things are happening, and really, it appears as though right at this point, you might say Iran is a linchpin to what is going on in our world. Now, everyone focuses on Israel. I agree with that. But what I'm trying to tell you about this, in my view at least, is that what's going on between the negotiations and so on in Iran about the proliferation of their nuclear weaponry has a great deal to do with how things will go in our world in the next few months, in the next year, next 4 or 5 years. I think we need to concern ourselves about it. Now, I want to make every one of us here in this room Daniel. Political correctness, we can have Danielas. But every one of you must think about these scriptures as though you were Daniel or Daniela, if you would, please. Beginning to read, suddenly a hand touched me. This is in verse 10, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. What would that be like? Have you ever had that hand touch you? And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And every one of us knows that God indeed loves us. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given his only begotten son. So we know this. He says, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking these words to me, I stood and trembled, as I think all of us might. And then he said to me, do not fear. Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Well, what do you think Daniel was thinking during this 21-day period? Here was a man who is significant in every way. He was probably unaware of it, but as we heard about Meshach and Abednego, the idea that he was cast into the lion's den, the idea that he has given us that 70-week prophecy, the idea that he had dealt with kings and powers. And yet, in the darkness, he had to ask, has God heard me? Has the prayer been heard? Now, the angel tells us that he was heard on that first day. That's in verse 12. He goes on to tell Daniel, yeah, I heard you. We heard you, but we couldn't do anything at the moment. Or we were trying. Rather, they were trying rather than they weren't doing it. They were doing something. But he just couldn't get there. And he said, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. It took someone of great power to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia doing battle. You ever feel alone? Do you ever feel like the battle that you're waging is by yourself? Okay, I certainly have. Okay? Recognizing Daniel and me, Daniel James. Now, Daniela, you may not feel that way. Daniel, you may not feel that way. I do at times. Even though I shouldn't, even though I should have the faith. But he said clearly, you were facing all of this, and we heard your prayer, but we had a battle going on. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, allow me just to read it. I know I've been wearing the scripture out. Forgive me for that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I don't think we really get that. No offense to any of you. We don't get it because we can't really see it. We don't feel it. It's not intrinsic to us. You can believe this or not, but I was listening to someone who said on a comment about this particular verse, he said that there are those that claim they actually hear the swords clanging. Now, you might go, well, he needs to be in the loony bin. I don't know. But I will tell you this. There is a lot going on, probably even within this particular space that we have no idea about. I really believe that more and more. So you can say, I need to be in the loony bin. Josephus once said that the war that was going on in heaven was quite obvious. You knew it was happening. The roar of all of it was something that was palpable. You and I don't normally experience that in that manner. And yet, truly, we do fight against these principalities and these powers. Do you not think those influences don't influence our day-to-day life? You may say, no. I follow the will of God. Yeah, I get it. But Satan is allowed to do whatever is necessary at this point. Why are we not more accepting and aware of that? Why do we not understand that all these games that we play, Halloween and so on and so forth, play into the hands of Satan to minimize his supposed power, his power? But God has given him that right at this point. Has he been cast down? I don't know. But we certainly deal with something other than our day-to-day physical life. And it is affecting every one of us here, as it does anyone out in the world. Now, I've come to you to make you understand in verse 14 what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Well, Daniel, what do you think? Could this be the time? Could this be the time? And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength." He had seen the vision. He had been there. He had seen the end. Maybe if we could see the end, what goes on before we get to the absolute return of Christ, we would be more aware. We would be more concerned. But as my dad used to tell me, "Son, you don't really want to know the future. It would drive you nuts. You'd go crazy." But that's not true as a Christian. The difference is we have hope. We have an understanding. We have protection. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have been cloaked in the blood. We've been bought, and we are covenant people. So what's there to fear? "For how can this servant of my Lord with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor in any breath left in me." And then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. He gave him strength. Have you ever felt that touch? Again, have you ever been strengthened in your time of need? I bet every one of us can say yes to that. There have been those times when we thought we couldn't go any further. We thought we couldn't cope. We thought that we couldn't even wrap our minds around what was really going on. And yet God gave us at least enough vision to continue on. You know, as I was talking about how much I enjoy the music and all the people that participate, I can remember a time when this group only had 7 people. Now I look at all of you and I see this huge crowd, in my opinion. You may go, "We're few in numbers." Believe me, it is flattering to see all of you here. To me. Flattering in this, that God has shown me that he is on his throne. He will make it happen. Jim, Daniel, Jim, stand back. Quit getting in the way. And understand my will for you. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you?" Do you know why? "And now, I must return to fight with the king of Persia." In other words, you see, it wasn't over. Can you imagine having that assignment? The poor angel, here he is. He's like, "I don't want to." I don't know what he was thinking. I'm sure he was willing to serve ultimately. But if I were in the position of being God, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to have to deal with this. But he said he had to go back. "And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." In other words, he's saying, actually, there's another adversary out there. That's not the total thing here, Daniel. "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against thee." In other words, he was saying, look, nobody. You've got to understand that it takes an angelic power to fight this. He says, "No one's upholding me but Michael, to allow you to even see me." You and I need that type of help. Too often we rely on each other and ourselves. It is important to rely on each other as brothers and sisters. But you know, the awareness, it was cited just this past week about in Hebrews 10, where we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I understand that. But realize too that we fight something much greater than ourselves. And we need God's Holy Spirit. We need his intervention. We need his angels to protect us. From Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the commentary, he refers in verse 20 to this. The angel asked after Daniel had recovered from his fright whether he understood what was revealed. Daniel 10:13. On Daniel, by his silence, he intimated that he did understand. The angel declares he will return to renew his fight with the evil angel. So Daniel said, "I get it. I understand. You go back and do what's necessary." I wonder if I could have done that. fight the prince of Persia. This points to new difficulties to the Jewish restoration, which would arise in the Persian court, but which would be counteracted by God through the ministry of his angels. And I can't help but recall Iran, like so many of the Muslim countries, when you look at a map that they want to draw or draw, Israel's not there. It's not even there. It's not part of the plan. The prince of Greece shall come as the prince of Persia is an angel. I add here a demon representing the hostile world powers. This is again the commentary. So the prince of Greece is a fresh angelical adversary representing Greece. When I am gone forth from conquering the Persian foe, a fresh one starts up, namely the world power that succeeds Persia and Greece, Antiochus Epiphanes, and his antichrist, or antitype antichrist, but him too, with the help of Michael, Israel's champion, I shall overcome. I love the way that's written. I shall overcome. You and I should be able to say the same thing. I think I'll skip the rest of this commentary. What the angel says to Daniel again in verse 20, though, is now I must return to this fight, Iran. You know, I was watching an interview the other day, and this was really interesting to me. It was on Fox News, and this individual was talking about the difficulties with Iran, and particularly its relationship with Israel, particularly the proliferation of the nuclear weaponry that they want to create. And of course, the United States right now is trying to negotiate, and I heard Secretary Kerry say just yesterday, I believe it was, that negotiation was essential, it was important. And because of it, they were willing to maybe relinquish some of the restrictions they had on Iran. And this individual was saying that he felt that they were wrong in doing so, and I would agree that this is probably not a good situation in regards to the intent that Iran probably will simply do whatever they feel is expedient and continue on the path towards nuclear weaponry. And once they have it, there's no turning back. Okay? What was interesting to me was he continues to say this. He said, you know what? I know as strange as it might sound, this is what this commentator says, as strange as it might sound, the Iranians believe it's the end time. Well, for someone like me, it's like, amen, brother, on that one. Now, it's just me not setting any dates, but amen to that, okay? You bet. I agree. What the United States and so many of our allies, in my opinion, as an absolute novice here, as someone who doesn't hardly know anything besides the borders of Estancia and New Mexico, is that we do not understand that we are actually fighting a religious war. We don't get it. We don't want to accept it. We want it antiseptic-like. We want to be able to say, here's this country, here's this uniform, we're mad at that uniform, we're mad at this country. That's not the way this battle is going. We don't want to embrace the idea that there are people willing to die for their beliefs. Now, there are our military is willing to die too. That isn't what I'm trying to say here. But the point of it is these religious zealots in our minds, we want to call them crazy or whatever. The fact of the matter is they very much believe what they believe. And sometimes I think we forget because we have become so secular. You see, they want to bring on this 12th imam. They want to bring on what they would call their Messiah. They want to bring on the Mahdi. We can't seem to wrap our minds around this. Go your way, Daniel. Can you imagine after hearing all of this and dealing with all of this and knowing the battle is being waged for you and the people, your people, Israel? And he simply says, go your way. Let's turn to Daniel 12, just a couple pages over, verses 4 through 9. Now again, I want you to put yourself in Daniel's position. We didn't have time to go through all the prophecies. We didn't have time to talk about all of these things that Daniel did. But you and I know he was used in a great way to bring about the words that we now read and the prophecies that we are told. Interestingly, I heard someone else comment about how prophecy seems to really be picking up, and the interest in prophecy is picking up. Do you know which two books are the most widely read at this point when you talk about prophecy? You're reading one right now, and what would be the other one? Revelation. Daniel and Revelation are the big books right now. Why? Again, because I think people are starting to sense. Even people, do you know there was a poll of non-believers? One-third of the non-believers said that they felt this was the end time. Now, how you can get to that point without believing, I don't know. But one-third said, things don't look so good here. Something's not right. One-third of people that claim to not believe. That's pretty scary. You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, first off, could you shut up the book? Well, if you were commanded to, you probably could or should. But I'd probably want to peek again. I have short-term memory problems, so I'd want to look. But what's interesting to me is people going to and fro. Knowledge just blowing up. Is that this time? Is that this time? I mean, you think about it, in computer world, and you guys, I'm trying to talk like I know what I'm saying here. But I do know that the information that we can access is so exponentially greater than it was 3 days ago. I mean, it just seems like it's growing and growing and growing and growing. And when you think about Ecclesiastes 12, and he talks about the whole duty of man, what does Solomon say? When he strips it all away, get rid of all of it. Keep the commandments. Do the will of God. How many of us are willing to do that? We are challenged by such things, really. I think we'll be able to see that in a moment. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, the God eternal, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. Well, what would that be as we would translate it? 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So we are getting to an end time prophecy, aren't we, in these comments. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? As you might, as I certainly have, in the darkness of winter. And he said, go away, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. And then I again, once again, ask you the question. What do you think? Is this the end time? What do you think? Put some perspective on it. Mr. Kubik, when we listened to his message a couple of weeks ago, mentioned a great deal of urgency in his view. And he said, you know what? I wonder if we have 50 years. 50 years to spread the gospel. 50 years to share the word of God. Well, again, I'm 62. I'd be 112. Won't happen. But 50 years, not all that much. Really, really. I can tell you that, just by the personal experiences that I've had. Time flies, and it's getting quicker and quicker. And I was down in the post office the other day, and this guy runs up to me, can you believe it's October such and such? That it was before last November, but and I said, man, the years are just flying by. I could relate to that. Would you please turn with me to Luke 21? Now, I want you to ask yourself, remember, there are those who we respect, those who we understand, those that we hear that say that times are shortening to a drastic point, to a point of maybe we are being confronted with these ideas of the end time. But I ask you this, you need to answer that question. Mr. Scriber, in his message last week, was showing us many of the opportunities we have to access information. Every one of us here, pretty much, is there anyone in this room that doesn't have the internet? Is there anyone in this room that can at least access the internet, go to the library, do something of that sort? None of us. Even I. I know everyone's going, hey, boy, that's pretty bad. It's true. Even I have joined this world of the internet use. And he brought this out and he was saying, you know, here are all of these things at our fingertips. Whether you want to talk about prophecy, whether you want to talk about demonology, whether you want to talk about situations such as the Christian way of life. I don't know that any of us want to broach all these subjects, but you know what? It's more and more important. Some people say, these things scare me. But I will tell you this, fear comes from a lack of understanding. And faith. You must have faith. Luke 21, verse 6. These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon one another and shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be that these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived. That's a key for all of us. That's a key for you, Daniel. That's a key for you, Daniela. Do not be deceived. Okay, that's pretty tough to do, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm pretty gullible. Well, again, remember what it says in Acts 17. It says that the Bereans, what did they do? They sought understanding by reading Scripture each day and trying to qualify those scriptures and to understand them and make them a part of their life. That which was important to them, they put within their own self-being. I don't know that I do that enough. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. And therefore, do not go after them. You know what? You've got to answer some of these questions for yourself. Otherwise, you can be duped. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. I tell you what, if we're not hearing about war, turn on the news. There's one thing after another. There's one form of violence after another. There are all kinds of wars being waged right now. For these things must come to pass first, but the end is not come. The end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I thought it was really interesting. There was a poll out just recently, and they were looking at the most powerful men, or not power men, but powerful people in the world. And who did they come up with as number one? It wasn't President Obama. Now, he had been the most powerful, and yet he has lost some of his shine, you might say. And it was Putin. President Putin of Russia. Now, really, now I'm going to take you back to Iran. I'm going to take you back to Persia. Who brokered the deal that supposedly caused the Iranians not to lose face and to continue on as long as the United States would go ahead and he gave us a lifeline, too, as people would view it, so that we didn't have to come into some conflict because President Obama said that the red line would be crossed if they used chemical weaponry. There was no doubt that they used chemical weaponry on their own people. And yet President Putin said, well, here, let's do this. Let's be able to say to everyone that we are going to destroy all of this. And you, President Obama, will not have to cross that red line. Well, being as they're all buddies, and supposedly all have tons and tons of chemical weaponry along with everything else, was that much of a sacrifice? Probably not. So, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. In the opening prayer today, we heard about the typhoon in the Philippines. Supposedly the most powerful storm, typhoon, that has ever hit land. Ever. It's a big word to say ever. But evidently, it certainly was powerful. Interestingly, I initially had read that there were only two people who had lost life, and I thought, wow, that's amazing considering the circumstance. This morning, they're estimating at least 1,200. And one of the reasons why there was no means of communication, everything had been knocked over. They didn't have any lines of communication. And more than likely, that 1,200 will be a greater number before it's all said and done, in my opinion. I don't know. I hope not. Pray not. But before all these things, in verse 12, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. I can't pronounce this man's name, but he is a Christian minister who refuses to renounce his Christianity. You and I might not agree with his views, but embrace the idea that it is someone who is at least professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and the great God Eternal is his Creator. He's been put into the worst prison that can be in Persia, in Iran. Worse than the one he was in last week. People who are sent to this particular prison usually just simply disappear. He has a wife and two kids here in the United States. And he had gone there to try to help with the Christian churches that existed. Supposedly he wasn't proselytizing, but the fact that he was Christian put him in this prison. We hear more and more that hate speech, such as preaching against sin, will get you in prison. I believe coming to a neighborhood near you soon. It's already happened in Britain. It's already happened in Canada. But it will turn out that you will have an occasion for testimony. Wow. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what your answer will be. That's good. I'm glad to know that part. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That requires our faith once again. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and there will be some of you who will be put to death. Now, to a lesser degree, I've seen this in the church. What? What do you mean? In the body of Christ? Well, yeah, I have, to an extent, in this way. As we've heard so many times about continual division, you know, there's a split on average every 5 years. That's true. It's true. Now, with that in mind, we know that there are organizations within the body. One was mentioned last week that will not talk to you because you're in this part of the body. Well, wait a minute. There are many members, but only one body. Well, wait a minute. We're going to throw out this eye over here. That offends me. We're not going to let this guy talk. That offends me. I know. You know what? I've been there. Been there. Done it. But I should be embarrassed by it. But these things do exist even within our own congregations. So let's be honest with ourselves. When we say that these things could never happen within our body, yeah. I ask you this about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Why is it that everything had to come up to maturity? Because we existed together, because the wheat and the tares existed together. That's why. And why is it and how is it that you could tell the wheat from the tare? In maturity, the wheat would bow due to the weight of the seed. What a beautiful thought that they bowed in humility. I would pray that I would do that too. But I know me. Got a ways to go. But you will be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Understand, get a hold of yourself. Understand that patience is a virtue. Remember what it says in James 1. Isn't it in James 1 where it talks about count it all joy when you are placed in these trials? Because what comes of it? Patience. Hard to pray for a trial, though. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies or armies, then know the desolation is near. Could we are told in Psalms, and I forget the number now, to pray for Jerusalem. We are told in Genesis and Exodus about Israel. We are told then, we are shown the map that shows the great area in which they once possessed. They are down to a little postage stamp. Are they being surrounded? Believe me, there are lots of people that want to see Israel go by. I pray for their political people, because I know, can you imagine Netanyahu sitting there trying to figure out how, and I realize that he is an abrasive fellow. That's what I hear. That's what I read. It's not easy to deal with, but you might not be either if you were the only one, in your view, trying to stave off all of these problems. He lost his very own brother in a war fighting against some of his enemies. These are things that are more of a reality than we understand. We are so isolated and inoculated from things because God has allowed it to be. But that may not always be. We must be strong and understand if we don't hold close, we've got some problems. I know none of these scriptures are new to you. I understand that. And you're probably tired of me talking about them. But I ask you to allow me to read it once again, because it is a warning to you and to me. In Hosea 4, let's read and begin to read in verse 6. We're going to do 6 through 10. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here's an assessment given to you and to me. There's destruction because you don't know. I don't know. That's what it's saying. My people are destroyed due to a lack of knowledge. Why would that be? Because we'd given ourselves going to and fro, listening to any word of doctrine just because it was there? Could that be? Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. In other words, you can't claim any role. Because you've forgotten the laws of God, the law of God, I will also forget your children. What a hard statement. What a harsh statement, to be honest with you. God is telling you, because you ignored what he has given, because of the knowledge that we should have and don't have, that he is even going to forget our children. He goes on to say, the more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like a priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. I think that is more and more. It's happening more and more. For they will eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. 1 Corinthians. You would turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, while I read this. I'm going to turn your attention back to Hosea 4, 6. You don't have to turn there. You've written it down in your notes if you're keeping notes. Just allow me to read it again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the laws of your God, I also will forget your children. Well, that's certainly a challenge to every one of us that are part of the body of Christ. I want to turn your attention to something that is being put in the paper. It was in the Albuquerque paper. And it is in this particular paper that Julie gave me. I had it, and I intended to keep it. I lined my garbage with it. I didn't mean to. But in some ways, it's not a bad idea. Okay? Now, this, I hesitate to read this. This is not easy for me. I'm serious. I certainly condemn no one, but I acknowledge what I think is sin. And I acknowledge that we ought not to be involved. It says here, as you can probably see, we are the faith leaders. And we support the freedom to marry in New Mexico. Well, what does that mean? Well, you and I probably know, a people of faith. And as New Mexicans, we believe in loving our neighbors and treating one another as we would like to be treated, with dignity and respect. This means recognizing the love and commitment of same-sex marriage, in essence. Now, these people are ministers throughout Albuquerque, the state of New Mexico, rabbis, so on and so forth. You may or may not have seen it. But these are people who are our faith leaders, as we would say, in the state. Are we in the darkness of winter? The reason why I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, typically read during the Passover season. In fact, Peter read it this past Passover season, so you remember what he said, don't you? So ditto to that. I don't remember what I say, so hey, don't take it too hard. But immorality defiles the church. It's actually a word of caution to every one of us here today. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even given to the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, that's obviously a huge sin. I mean, this is major. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you among you. You're puffed up about it. You're, in a way, you're proud of it. You're saying, look, it's love. How can I intervene in this loving relationship? You see, we've lost perspective. You don't have to hate the sinner. You only have to hate the sin. You do not have to execute the sinner. That's not up to us. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. For indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. And those, where I were present, it's like, look, I don't even need to be there to understand what you guys have been doing. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, immediately we're thinking of something like the Inquisition. I was talking to Karen about it, and she said, well, you know, that was the Inquisition, where man afflicted each other based on the idea of some form of sin. That is all true, but that's not the point of this. It's creating a perspective. What they're saying is, you let them do whatever they're going to do. Let them be in their sin, but you withdraw from that. You don't praise it. You don't understand. I mean, you don't profess to be a part of it. But you don't have to execute anyone. That's not what's being said here. It's saying, understand and take yourself away from this. Don't be puffed up about it. I'm so good, because it's just like, how many times have we heard, I don't care as long as it doesn't hurt me. I don't care as long as it doesn't hurt me. What is society about? Really? Why can we not understand that these things are adverse? We didn't make the law. God did. Let's respect that. Let's understand that he put it in motion. Matthew 16, verse 26 states this way. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, if he can do anything he wants to do, that he can choose to marry whomever he wants to, regardless of who it might be, and he loses his soul. In one sense, that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is saying. It'd be better to go ahead and lose this physical life so that you might have eternal life. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around as human beings. But I think that's what it's saying. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Most of us are so short-sighted. We can't look that far. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Every one of us has heard this 1,000 times. We know it. You could tell me. But what? Its end is the way of death. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will be flourishing. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. In other words, incurably sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, the secret parts, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. but according to their own desires. That certainly sounds like their own desires. In fact, Hawaii made same-sex marriage legal today. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. In other words, we want, come on, teach me, but be sure it's what I want to hear. Well, let me give you the lessons, and then you go ahead and spout those off back to me. I have been offended by what people have told me at times, even though it was true correction. I'll be honest with you, it stings sometimes. We don't necessarily want to be stung. We want to think we got it all. We don't want to be hurt. I get it. But at some point, some of these things have to be said. I hope you say them when it's needed. Don't rely on me. I'm going to be the guy probably running the other way. But you be watchful in all these things. Endure in affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is what he was telling Timothy. Well, maybe he could say that to you, Daniel and Daniela. Do the work. Do what's necessary. Luke 17, verses 20 through 30. Now, when he was asked, and I'll give you a little chance to turn there if you would like to. But see, I see my clock. It's ticking. You see, this is why my daughter gave this to me. It wasn't like, oh, this is a real preaching tool, Dad. This will really help you out. No, it's got a big clock that even I can see with these glasses at least on. And the seconds are ticking away here, so. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees in verse 20, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, so see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's within your minds. It's within your understanding. It's within your form of study. It is within prayer, meditation, fasting. It is within all of those tools that have been given to you that have been cited in Ephesians 6 as well about putting on that whole armor. They're all there for us. And then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, you're going to want to change. It's going to be so bad. You're not going to want to deal with it anymore. But it's not coming yet. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. His day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Do you know that in particular the Air Force ministry, I can't think, chaplains, have been told not to pray in the name of Jesus? And that seems to be more of a military focus. That they can't even end their prayer in the name of Jesus. Rejected by this generation. Why? Political correctness, maybe? Don't want to offend anyone? Do we not understand, once again, we are waging a religious war? And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There's a lot to this particular scripture that is far beyond the ideas that you and I may think about at times. And realize why the destruction had to be total. The only pure lineage left was Noah. There were those demons that actually slept with women. You can look it up in Genesis. They became the Nephilim. Their only way to get rid of them was to destroy them. Think about what we are doing now in cloning. Think about all the things. When it talks about the mark of the beast, what could that be? So many of us have thought that it's just simply some numbers on your forehead or on your hand. There are those who speculated that it is much greater than that. President Bush signed a law when he was president that said without the permission of a parent, blood could be drawn from a newborn. People speculate, well, what is that? It wasn't some form of testing. I don't know a great deal about it. Maybe you do. If you do, please share it with me. But I throw that out to you. What are we doing? Why are we trying to do all these things? We want to supplant God. We want to be able to achieve eternal life without God. That's what it seems like. God realized this. Likewise, as was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be like that. Are we approaching that? Are we close? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes a comment about these verses 26 through 30 that I'd like to share with you. Eat, marry, planted, all the ordinary occupation and enjoyment of life. Though the antediluvian world and the cities of the plains were awfully wicked, in other words, pre-flood, all they address here is that they were awfully wicked. I would suggest to you we could take that and put the hair on the ends in the back of our hair next. Standing. You see, the battle is not something you and I see to a great extent. I wish it were. Satan's not going down easy. Worlds and city were awfully wicked. It is not their wickedness, but their worldliness. Their unbelief and indifference to the future, their unpreparedness that is here held as a warning. This is what this particular commentary, what does that remind you of? It reminds me of something I could find in Revelation 3, where it talks about that last church, that lukewarm church. And he says, look, you were neither hot nor cold. I had to spew you out. It's interesting when you think about that. Laodicea was a community that had a bad water system. Now, they could go one way and have this water piped in, but it was actually hot. So when it got to them, it was lukewarm. This is true. This is a physical analogy that it actually existed. You go the other way with the water, it was cold. But by the time it got to Laodicea, what? It was lukewarm. It wasn't palatable to them, nor is it palatable to our God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 8. But concerning the times, the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. And as I stand here before you, Daniel, Jim, I know it's getting corny, but as I stand here, you know what little I know. I'm one of the most ignorant people here. I'm not trying to profess that I got the answer, because I don't. As I've shared with you so often, I don't have answers. I just have questions. But I ask you to pursue those questions and to give the answer that is intended. The only way we can do that is to become more strengthened by our study and to answer those questions and to stand and to realize that there will be a time when we are called to give an answer. And you can't say, let Tammy do it. I'm sure you'll do a great job, but you're on your own there in one sense, just as Robert is. And we can't point to the other person. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Well, how is that? Well, when something happens like that, it happens quite quickly, doesn't it? And there is this unaware. There's this commercial. Have you seen it where this insurance company or whatever it is, you see the thief stealing whatever and she replaces it. And it's like, look, we're there for you. We're replacing it. But that's not how it really works, is it? When you're being ripped off, you're being ripped off. You certainly wouldn't allow it if you knew it was coming. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are not in darkness. So that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Are we in the darkness of winter? I believe so. Things are happening at an incredible rate. The world's environment is such that we haven't seen. My father died in 1999. And I think about that. I miss him so, but that's another subject. But the point is, it's been about 14 years. I think he would be astounded. Astounded. And this is just 14 years at the condition of this country. He'd be shocked. He'd be shocked at our tolerance. He'd be shocked by the economic folly. He'd be shocked by so many things that he, like so many veterans of World War II, said, "Son, I had to go. Because if I didn't go, the United States would no longer exist. It would have been Hitler in his way." But we didn't want that, son. We wanted the freedom for you and for everyone else. I believe we will be challenged, every one of us. Will you be ready to give an answer? I have to ask myself that same question. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18 says this: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." Remember that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through His covenant. We mentioned that earlier. The forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Wait a minute, that keeps coming up, doesn't it? And this is in Colossians. All things were created through Him and for Him. And we are His disciples. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. I close with this scripture. Most of you know where I'm going. Where is it? End of the book. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. I had the privilege of speaking at the feast this year, as most of you know. And I end it here again. Why? Because I believe it gives us perspective. What was interesting about this, and I want to take you a little bit further in this, and when you look at the idea of the millennium is what? It's that 1,000 years, and then what happens? And then eventually there's judgment, kingdom comes, and so on. When I thought about this in this way, it said, "He who testifies to these things, saying, 'Surely I am coming quickly,' amen. And then we all shout, 'Even so, Lord Jesus, come.'" I mean, there is this view, and He's telling us that there is this perspective. And we're saying, "Well, okay, but please come." It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Okay, let's go back to Revelation 20, where you see the kingdom coming out of heaven. And now you see this idea of, "Lord, come quickly." Here's the millennium, and what is its completion? It is the eventual time frame of the kingdom of God, which you and I will dwell in. With whom? With the great God eternal. That's where it culminates. And that's why we shout, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."